meditations of all our hearts, O God, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So from faith formation to the size of our ministry teams, our staff configuration changing, we're experiencing a lot of change as a congregation. Today, during communion, we will recognize the saints of our lives, the members who have died, friends and loved ones who have died, and perhaps even beloved pets who were saints in our lives. Over the past year, we have had to come to grips with the fact that our lives just aren't the same as they once were, that our life as a church, part of the church, isn't what it used to be. A couple of weeks ago, I attended a symposium on lifelong faith formation. And one of the nuggets that I learned regarding church leadership in general is that we as leaders have to learn to be grief counselors at times. We have to learn how to name, support, and care for the losses that we experience. We have to learn how to count them, how to pause and hold sacred space for them, honor them, to let them go and discern what it simply means even to name a loss as a loss. I realize that we are coming up on the season of Advent. We will soon be preparing for Christ's birth though with today being All Saints Sunday and a Communion Sunday, and then this past weekend with our Latinx siblings recognizing Dia de los Muertos, I cannot help but bring myself into the Passion story rather than the Advent story and sit at the tomb. I cannot help being in that space on that second day where Christ's tomb is shut, sealed off from the world, coming to see where my Savior, teacher, and friend has been buried, sitting and waiting, stuck somewhere between the loss and whatever comes next. As I sit in front of the tomb, accepting the fact that change is happening everywhere we look, and sometimes I'll admit, I just don't like change. Change is hard. Like death and taxes, change always has a way of catching us off guard. It challenges us in ways we weren't expecting. Change stretches us in ways that would make a regular practitioner of yoga go, ow. We feel emotions about certain things we didn't realize we had. We express ourselves in ways we didn't know we would, or we could, for that matter. And then nostalgia becomes a coping mechanism. We think that the good old days are long since behind us, and there's a bit of this defeatist attitude that because if it's not going to be the same, it's not going to be as good. But by admitting that change is happening, not even accepting it, but simply admitting the fact that change is happening, we're actually doing something pretty significant. We name the fact that things aren't quite the way that we remembered or that we experienced them because we thought they were better before. That doesn't mean that they actually were better before, but we thought they were better before. And naming that, my friends, names that change is as much a part of the growing process as it is the grieving process. It doesn't make the change any easier. But it does free us from the grip of this idol that we've made out of uncertainty. Admitting that change is part of our reality frees us to express ourselves and own the fact that the world has changed, that the world has changed. And therefore, we must also change, even if we don't want to or we don't know how. And so we return to the scene at Jesus' tomb. What's going on in that tomb, I wonder? According to our faith, resurrection is happening in that tomb. Life somehow is happening in that tomb. We are happening in that tomb. The church is happening in that tomb. Transformation is happening in that tomb. As we examine our scripture for this morning, while this letter is a lot like Paul's letters, more than likely it wasn't written by him. For that matter, unlike the other letters in the New Testament, Ephesians is not necessarily written to any specific church or any specific issue that a church is facing. This letter to the Ephesians is intended to be broad enough as to address the struggles that every church either has or will encounter in their lives. The in-between spaces, the in-between times, the uncertain spaces in the uncertain times. The times when the past is very clear, where the journey has been traveled and the road walked, the path so fresh we can still see the footprints in the dirt, and yet the future is like the fog in Seattle, as thick as pea soup. Or the times when we have witnessed the end, or endings, the painful losses of our lives, and we sit at the tomb, left wondering what is going on and what will happen next. Sensing this in-between, this uncertain, this time of doubt, as one scholar puts it, Ephesians celebrates a vision for the universal church, a vision of what is to come, a vision of what the church could and should be. In theological terms, we would call this space and time liminal. When I have used that phrase in past sermons, I've used it to describe the places where the earthly and heavenly realms are separated by a thin veil. In contrast, liminal for the church, as I'm talking about it now, is that in-between time, where we know what has happened, but the vision and the certainty of the future is unclear. But then, maybe liminal understood in this way, with the future being unclear, isn't all that different from the thin places where the veil between the earthly and the heavenly realms is thin. Maybe the liminal spaces we have entered into now is a holy place where the veil between earth and heaven is thin. And we can feel, sense, maybe even see some of the workings of the divine in action. We just don't know how yet. It's a little fuzzy. Maybe in the midst of transformation and change, it is the place where we feel closest to God, the place where we lean into that courage, that hope, and that strength that we are so promised. And the author of Ephesians casts a vision for the church, as one scholar puts it. The church must also recognize its own status as a spirit-filled community that brings the power and presence of God in the world. While Jesus might have died, the church did not. Because the tomb was never the final resting place for the Christ nor the church. The disciples, those entrusted with continuing to share his love for all, did not die. And those disciples were scared. They were holed up in a house, afraid to go out. The early churches were scared of what might happen to them. Christianity was illegal. Practitioners of the faith were considered like their leader, seditious because of their radical beliefs about love, healing, and the grace that abounds for all. And yet, even in the uncertainty, the church had faith in their God, as the church had to have faith in their God, absolutely. But the church must also have faith in itself that it is vital, spirit-filled community, as the scholar says, that brings power and the presence of God in the world. Much as we name our grief, much as we name our loss and losses sitting at the tomb, we are called to name our hope. We are called to name our strength and our power that God has given us. We have witnessed and experienced terrible things in our lives. We continue to witness divisiveness and hate. We continue to witness the brokenness of our world, and in that, we continue to witness and experience the very power of death, all that separates us from the loving, living God. And yet, saints, we witness the resurrection, and the tomb is opened, and the risen Christ stands before us, His wounds are not healed. His suffering is not erased from his body, and yet he is made whole, and God's glory is made known throughout the world. And it is our job to make sure that that happens today, tomorrow, and always. So, saints of God, how are we going to ensure that this happens? What new world is waiting for us as the tomb is opened and we meet Christ again for the first time? God is holding auditions today. Are we ready to play our part?